Why did Jesus come? It's a question that's been asked and perhaps has been asked over the recent days and weeks and months leading up to the Christmas holiday that we have just celebrated. But it has been asked that question for 2,000 years. People have been answering that question in various ways. If you ask Oprah Winfrey, her answer is that Jesus came so that we could all achieve the inner Christ consciousness that he possessed. Yes, I heard that from her very own lips. If you ask a prosperity preacher, I've heard them say that Jesus came so that you could be made prosperous, successful, and rich. If you ask a child, why did Jesus come? Well, so we could celebrate Christmas and get presents and all that good stuff. And the differing answers would go on and on and on depending upon who you ask. Well, I want to look at the answers that two people would give to that question. First, I want to look at the answer that the Apostle John gave, and then I want to look at the answer as Jesus would answer the question. Amen? So you can't get any better than that answer. Amen? Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus, why did you come? So we're going to look at those two answers. First, the Apostle John. The reason why to look to him, and of course you could look to the other apostles as well, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter would have good answers to that question, but the Apostle John, I believe, has a good answer, and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. When you read the Gospel of John and those books that he has contributed to the New Testament, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I guess if you are you get to be the author of a book of the Bible, you can write stuff like that. Amen? You can write stuff like, I'm the one that Jesus loved. And you can write stuff like, I'm the most humble man on the face of the earth, as Moses did when he wrote the book of Numbers. And you get to write all kinds, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to write, you get to write. Amen? And so John received revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Revelation. He also wrote three epistles. And so he contributed five books of the New Testament. And in his first epistle, he gave us a reason why Jesus came. And it's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. I'll have it up on the screen. It says this, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Wow. This is John's answer to the question, why did Jesus come? Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil. What's that? Well, the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and his goal is to lead everyone else into sin and into a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of bondage. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So that's John's answer. Well, let's look at Jesus' answer, and we're going to find that in Luke chapter 4, and you can find it in very many other places. Amen? You can find the reason that Jesus came just packed all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. I'm just happening to zero in on one particular answer to the question tonight, and that's going to be found in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up. Verse 16, the simplest way to say it, if you had to say, give Christ's answer in one sentence, it would be this: I came because I'm the Christ, because I'm the Christ. Let's pick it up. Verse 16, it says this: "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Let's stop there so we can answer this question. Why did Jesus come? Because I am the Christ, he would say. So Jesus, coming back from the temptation, if you read it, this is where it picks up. Luke 2, we have the birth story. And then in chapter 3, you have the temptation account of him being tempted. And in chapter 4, or actually in the first part of chapter 4, and then in this latter part of chapter 4, you have this account where he goes back to his hometown. So he's come all the way back to Nazareth, all the way back to his hometown. And what does it say in verse 16? It says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And every time I reference this particular verse, I like to point out that it was Jesus' custom to be in church. Amen? When he was in town or out of town, guess where he was? He was in church. And let that be there's a myriad of reasons why to not be in church. And there's one good reason why to be. When you're in good health and just be in church, because you will be blessed, and it's where God wants you. God wants you in the fellowship. He wants you connected. And Jesus gave a perfect example in every single way that he could bring a perfect example, even in his attendance, going to synagogue on the Sabbath, as Luke puts it, as was his custom. Amen? And of course, that would have been on Saturday. Here we are on Saturday night. Amen? So good stuff. So it was his custom, and on this particular occasion, Jesus is handed the scroll, and he stood up to read, verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here he begins to read a passage of scripture that is found in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a famous passage in the book of Isaiah. It's a classic messianic prophecy of what the Messiah would be, what the Christ would be. And so he reads this passage there in Isaiah 61, and he sits down, and he later says, today in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. Now, to answer the question the way he would answer it, why have you come, Jesus? Well, tell us, why is it that you've come? Well, the answer is in the first verse of the text that he read when he got up in the synagogue on that particular day. The answer is right there, and this is the answer. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. It's as if to say, here's why I came. Because the Spirit of Yahweh God is upon me, and he has anointed me. I am the Christ. I am the anointed. That's what it means to be the Christ. That means what it means to be the Christos. The Messiah, the Mashiach in Hebrew, it is the anointed one. He is the anointed one. He is the one that was prophesied to come. And so here it is. Here's the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus, why have you come? The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me. So his answer is, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. But beyond that, Lord, Jesus, okay, we hear you. You are anointed. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ that was prophesied that would come into the world. What further? What are the reasons? What did you come to accomplish? And as you read that passage further, he begins to spell out what the Messiah would come to do and what he specifically has come to do. Let's read it. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so, why did you come? Yahweh has anointed me for the following reasons. I am the Christ, and I have come for the following reasons, the reasons that we just read, and there are five of them. And he sums it all up by saying that he is anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now look at this list of five things. To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You look at those five things that the Messiah would come and do. Now, who are these people? Who does this list of people consist of? Who are these poor? Who are these brokenhearted? Who are these captives? Who are these blind people? Who are these oppressed people? They're sinners. They're sinners. Jesus came to minister to sinful people. He was a physician and a doctor that came to the sick, people that were sick with a sin disease. This is why he came. He came to specifically look and find the people that were trapped in those five situations. I'm in that list. You're in that list. Every one of us, we're in that list. We're included. If you look down, you're included in that list. You're the reason why Jesus came. These are sinners. The Bible says it this way in Romans, that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. Every single one, every single person on the face of the earth. And because we've all sinned and are sinners, we're a part of that list. It's happened to us. Because of the work of Satan has been manifested in us. He sinned and he sought to destroy God's creation through getting them to sin. He tempted Eve. Eve brought the fruit, the forbidden fruit, to Adam. He ate and sinned against God. And they entered into the work of the enemy, the work of sin, the work of Satan. Now look at the list again, a second time. Not only does it describe sinners, but it describes the effects of sin. It describes the condition that sin will bring you to in your life. It describes the effects of sin upon a person. This list is what could be called the fivefold damage of sin in a person's life. The fivefold damage of sin. He says, first, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Yeah, the damage of sin, it'll make you poor. Sin will make you poor. You lose what God had given. Adam and Eve lost what God had given to them. They lost the kabod. They lost the glory of God. They fell short of it. And sin made us poor. Jesus told us why the thief comes. He comes to steal. Comes to steal, to get you into sin, and the effect is to make you poor. And Jesus said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. Here in America, we see that verse and we say, ha, 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 thank God that's not me. We just had a great Christmas. Amen? Got gift cards and all kinds of stuff. But Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Secondly, he says, I am anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Sin will break your heart. Sin will crush your heart. Sin will break your heart. Sin breaks the heart of people who commit it. Thirdly, tonight, he says, I'm anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Sin makes people captives. Sin enslaves people. In fact, the typology of sin in the Old Testament, the typology is the picture of the people of God enslaved in Egypt. Egypt was the world, and they were enslaved in the world, and it's a picture of the sinner without Christ that is enslaved in Egypt. And Jesus said, I'm anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives. Paul told the Romans, he says, without Christ, we're slaves, slaves to sin. We're in captivity. You see, the average person today, the average person doesn't look at themselves in captivity. In fact, if you went out to begin to describe this condition that people are in, you begin to describe this to people, you say, what the gospel's telling me, I'm poor, I'm brokenhearted, I'm captive. Yeah, that's what the gospel tells us, that we're sinners. We're separated from God. We've been made poor by sin. Our hearts have been broken by sin. We've been put in captivity by sin. But he moves on, number four. He says, I'm anointed to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Sin blinds us, causes blindness. There's a lot of things that'll cause blindness, right? You know, we just learned about that over Christmas. Once again, you know, if you get the Red Rider rocket, sheriff shooter gun, whatever, what, you'll shoot your eye out. Well, sin will shoot your eye out. Not physically, but spiritually, it blinds you. It blinds you. Sin oppresses its victims. There is an oppressive nature to sin, and it blinds. And then fifthly, I'm anointed to set at liberty those who are oppressed. I jumped ahead there a little bit there. Sin oppresses its victims. There's an oppressive nature to sin. It's extremely oppressive. And so, let's look at the list one more time. The fivefold damage of sin. It'll make you poor. It'll break your heart. It'll make you a captive. It'll blind you. And it will oppress you. Just think, once it does all those things, then it just oppresses you to death. Now, there is someone in the Bible that is the perfect picture, unfortunately. There's a character in the Bible that's the perfect picture of the effects, the fivefold damage of sin. And his name is Samson. Samson was a judge of Israel, but when he sinned against God, he became poor. Before Samson had people around him, and especially Delilah was around him. But his sin left him alone. Remember, he had sinned against God, and he revealed the secret of his strength. And remember on that occasion, once he revealed the secret of his strength, they came in and they cut his hair. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he thought he was going to kind of rise up and just defeat them as he always did. But he found out that the Spirit of God was gone. Sin had left him in the exact picture of this fivefold damage of sin. When Samson sinned, they came in, they bound him. They took him and they bound him and they made him a captive. They took him and they gouged his eyes out. They blinded him. He became poor. They used him as a person that would literally grind out the grain. He was used to like the oxen would move the cylinder of that mill to grind the grain. He was oppressed, grinding, walking in circles. Can you imagine? Some people feel like, see, that's what sin will do. Sin will bring you to a place where you're in chains, you're blind, you're poor, you're walking around in circles, and that's exactly what happened to Samson. Can you imagine? This guy that did all these things for God. What were the effects of sin in Samson's life? They were the same effects that we see here in Luke 4 and in Isaiah 61, that the Messiah, the anointed one, would come to deal with. He came to destroy the devil's work. He came to undo the fivefold damage of sin that is wreaking havoc in people's lives. Again, sin made Samson poor. Broke his heart. It blinded him. It bound him and it oppressed him. And sin will do the same and has done the same. It's done that to me. It's done that to you. But Jesus came to deal with it. He came to deal absolutely with this problem of sin. He came to just absolutely deal with it. Now, Jesus would go on from this particular occasion, and he would just begin to go out and do all kinds of things. But three chapters later, you know, John the Baptist had come on the scene, right? John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one crying in the wilderness, making straight the path of the Lord, the path of the Messiah. And things didn't go so well for John, did they? He found himself having been arrested and in prison. And here he is in prison, and he gathers some of those that had followed him, and they came to see him in prison. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and he said, I want you to ask him this question. Are you the one, or should we wait? Are we waiting for someone else? Imagine John's perspective on it. Man, I'm pretty sure I'm pretty sure he's the guy. I'm pretty sure. I mean, he's fulfilled it. But man, this ain't going so well. Here I am in prison. It's not going great. Guys, go ahead. Go on over to Jesus. Go find him. And I want you to ask him this question. It's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 20. You'll see it on the screen. It says this, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So these are the disciples of John the Baptist that he sent to Jesus. And look at the question. He says, are you the coming one, or is there someone else that we need to be waiting on? I'm going to read you the next couple of verses, beginning at verse 21. It says this, and that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now you can see some of the things that Jesus lists that resonate with the passage that he read back in Luke chapter 4 that we've read tonight. Only those aren't spiritual. I mean, he's literally giving sight to the blind. He's literally raising the dead. He's literally healing the sick. But I want to draw your attention to one particular answer that Jesus gave. In this whole list, he says, go tell John that what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Right in the middle of that whole list, Jesus says this to tell John, the lepers are cleansed. He says, go tell John that the lepers are cleansed. Now, why would that jump out of the middle of that list and just explode? It's because in the book of Leviticus, there is a whole chapter on how to be declared cleansed of leprosy. If you had leprosy, number one, it started, it started under the skin, and then it would just begin to grow and just grow and grow and grow until it just impacted you so much that you were cast out of the community. You were cast out to the leper colony. You were cast outside of the gate. It would wreak havoc with your face. People would lose their fingers and hands and their nose would fall off and all kinds of terrible, terrible stuff. But in the book of Leviticus, there's an entire chapter given towards how one would be declared healed and cleansed of leprosy. In the book of Leviticus, this is one of those chapters where you go, okay, I'm reading the book of Leviticus. What's this all about, right? Well, here's what it's all about. From the time that the book of Leviticus was given till Jesus declared that to John the Baptist, there's only one person that had ever been cleansed from leprosy. What? You mean there's a whole chapter in the Bible about how to be cleansed from leprosy? And in 1,500 years, we have one person, if you don't take that mishap with Miriam where she had it for a week and was cleansed. I'm not counting her. One person in 1,500 years that had leprosy, and we've got a whole chapter of the Bible that deals with how to be declared cleansed from leprosy. Okay, go back to Luke 4. Go back to Luke 4, and we're gonna try to wrap it up. Verse 23, he said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever have we heard done in Capernaum, do here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What's this? Okay. This is worth some investigation then, right? Who is this Naaman who was the one record that we have of someone being cleansed from leprosy? Well, if you want to turn with me, and we'll just read it very quickly, in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says this, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, thus and thus said the girl who was from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he had sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the river of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Let's stop right there. Listen to what Naaman is saying. He's come all the way down with a letter and a bunch of clothes and gold and silver to the king of Israel to be healed of leprosy. Elisha hears about it, and he sends word, and he says, tell him to go to the Jordan River and wash in it 7 times. Naaman hears this, and rather than being like, oh, wow, okay, well, let's go take care of that. This is what the prophet of Israel is saying. Let's go do that. He says, we've got a couple rivers back in Syria that are better than this Jordan. We got a couple rivers. He names the rivers. He says, we got rivers. He could have just told me to wash in those rivers. Let's pick it up middle of verse 12. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And Naaman was healed of leprosy. Now here is the point. This is the one picture in the Old Testament that we have of someone being healed of leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is also a type of sin and the effects of sin. And when you look at it, you can look at that fivefold damage of sin that we've been through tonight. Now, how do you get cleansed from the fivefold damage of sin? What do I need to do? What do I need to do to be rid of this fivefold damage? Just tell me, God, what I need to do. Okay, you need to go and get on an airplane, and you need to travel to Asia, to Tibet, and you need to climb some tall stairs up, and there's a man in a robe sitting. Talk to him. No. No. This is how simple it is. Paul said it this way in Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and you will be cleansed, and God will begin a restoration in your life to heal you from the effects of the fivefold damage of sin in your life. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. And it's exactly what Naaman said. It's exactly what the servant said to Naaman. When Naaman was given the instruction, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be healed, he began to balk and he said, well, you could have sent word and I could have gone to the rivers of Syria and dipped in those. They're better than the Jordan River. And the servant has to come to him. Look at that. Go back to verse 13. He said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? It's as if the servant said, you were looking for something complicated. You were looking for him to come and wave his hand over you and say some magic words over you and do some hocus pocus and burn some incense and do some stuff and some pomp and circumstance and climb some stairs and back down again and say 14 prayers and do all this stuff. Would you not, if he said, go dip in the river and be clean, wouldn't you do it? And here's the point. People want religion. They want to climb stairs. They want to pray prayers. They want to do all this stuff. They want spiritual gymnastics. And Jesus says, won't you just receive me and what I have for you? Won't you just dip in the river and be clean? Dip in the river. You know what struck me when I've read this many times, but you know what? Just leapt out at me this time when I just read it. That when he did, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. In other words, better than the flesh of a grown man his age that was in perfect health. You know, because Hugh Ross will tell you that we have, like, you know, liver spots and all this. You can look at our skin and they can tell you, yeah, you're old. Right? The doctor can take a look at your skin and say, yep. You've been out in the sun too much. You got this and that going on. You're in trouble. And God wants to do a miracle in our lives. And it just takes the faith of a child to be healed and to become like that little child to receive what God has for you. Wow. So, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? To preach to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to set the captive free, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to deliver the oppressed. Now, if you keep reading in that passage, he says, to proclaim, I'm anointed to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I'm totally done, okay? But just allow me to get this technical for 30 more seconds. Amen? Would you let me do that? The acceptable year of the Lord. Luke opens his gospel by telling us when Jesus' ministry began. Actually, it's in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Turn back over there real quick with me. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. And we're almost done. You'll be back to your hams and turkeys and stuff in no time, and your gift cards and lines taking stuff back, and it's just all waiting for you. Okay? Look at that verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate began governing Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysianitis tetrarch of Abilene. Okay, stop right there. Luke, thank God for Luke, because he just gave us all kinds of technicalities. He gave us a whole list of names so that we could actually date exactly when this was, when Jesus began his ministry. He just gave us a whole list of stuff that we can look back into the annals, into the histories, and we can say, this is exactly when it was. And when was it? Jesus showed up and read that scroll in Nazareth, Isaiah 61, in the year 29 AD, and it was exact fulfillment. It was a Jubilee year. If you know what that is, you just got excited when I said that. If you know what I'm talking about, you just understood the whole message. He came and he proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, where all the captives would be set free, all the debtors would be set free, and it would be the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is exactly when Jesus showed up. AD 29, it was the 29th Jubilee. Now, the reason why that we can know this is because the Jews do all this dating. Their whole system is set up according to this 7-year cycle. We don't have any comprehension of it. I'm beginning to have a little bit of a comprehension of it. This is their whole thing is tied up in this. It's a 7-year cycle, 7 sevens, and on the 50th year, it was the Jubilee. It was the acceptable year. And wouldn't it be so that that was the year that Jesus came to set the captives free? Amen. He set the captives free in the Jubilee. Amen. Put that on Twitter. Now, part two of the message is going back to Isaiah 61 and see where Jesus stopped and rolled up the scroll and handed it back. He actually stops in the middle of a sentence, and that would be part two for another night.